It's a big week. It's a big week for our neighborhoods, for our cities, our states, for our country. And it's a great week for the church to shine. Every day, every week is, of course, but especially this week, I think, is a great time for us to answer the call to shine. During these sermons and lessons, we've been looking at the summary statements that we find in Scripture, and there's a lot of them. Some of them are just one line, one verse or two. Some of them are a few verses or a few lines, but they're summarizing what the call of God is for us as His people, as Eric spoke about the institution, the church. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the call to obey, to be obedient to the word and will of God. And then last week, we followed that up with the call to encourage. We all need encouragement to answer faithfully the call to obey. And so it's a great blessing for us to be able to encourage each other, as we spoke about last week, as this church does quite well. Today, it is the call to shine. The call to shine. If you were going to describe God's people, the church, what would you say? How does Scripture describe God's people, the church? And the answers to that question, there's a lot. And as you think about, if you were going to talk to someone about the church and describe the church to them, you would probably use some of those things that we find in Scripture. And so this morning, I want us to look at a few of those from just a few passages that are summary statements of what the church is supposed to be. And therefore, what the church is supposed to do. The summary statements about the call to shine. How does Scripture describe God's people, the church? Well, the church is the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, verse 13, this familiar statement in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you like a little salt with your food? Some of us put a lot of salt in while we're cooking it and then have to have salt on the table to add more. Some of us look at that salt and wish our bodies were different. Wish our doctor had never said no more salt. Wish all of those kinds of things. What's the purpose of salt? Well, I think a couple of things. Number one is to season. It is a season that we talk about it that way. It seasons our food. It flavors our food. And another one is to be able to preserve it. Salt has a preserving nature to it. As we've talked about today, the church being involved in different ministries and the prayers that we've led and our time around the table in this lesson, you'll notice in the bulletin that there is an opportunity for you to be the salt of the earth and to help each other in our ministries here in one aspect of our ministry, and that is our wonderful Tuesday lunch bunch. There's a group that makes a wonderful lunch for some of our shut-in members, and then we have some wonderful people that deliver those and say hello and share that with them. And Terry Shaw coordinates that, and she needs a few more families to be involved in that, and you would only have to do it once a month to be a part of that. And that's a great way for you to be literally salt. I mean, really giving someone food that may be one of the best meals that they have all that week. And so talk to Terry Shaw about that. I hope that she gets that list completed really, really soon. Because there are so many different ways that this church is involved in ministry. So many different ways that we are the salt of the earth. That we help people find that life doesn't taste quite so badly. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It can't. What good is it? It's not good for anything except to be trampled underfoot. That's how critical it is for us as the church to be that salt. to have that preserving quality, to have that seasoning quality, to be able to help people that need life to not taste quite so harsh. Well, as you know, that passage continues on, and even more familiar than the salt of the earth is this one, the light of the world. Jesus continues in Matthew 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A town or city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way," Matthew 5, 16, "in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." If we had done a kids' time today, we of course would have sung that song, "This Little Light of Mine." We don't want to hide it. We don't want to let Satan blow it out. But we want to let it shine everywhere, all around the neighborhood, all around the church, all around our friends, all around our community, all around our world. You are the light of the world. One of the ways John describes Jesus in that great prologue at the very beginning of the Gospel of John in John chapter 1 is that he brought light. In him was light and life. And he brought that into the world. And now he has ascended back to be with the Father. And he tells us, "You are the light of the world." And one of the powerful things about this, one of the most powerful things to me about Jesus telling us, his people, that we are the light of the world is this. When Jesus was involved in his ministry, he said, "I am the light of the world." And it's just amazing to me and very challenging to me, a bit scary if I might be so honest, that when Jesus tells me, "You are the light of the world," he's telling me that I am to have the same impact on this world that he had. As he went about doing good, as Peter describes him, as he heals that blind man in John 9, and then later on would say, "I am the light of the world." And now here he's telling us we are to be that same thing in the world. We are to be the light of the world. And the light is not to be hidden, but it is to be put up on a stand so that everyone can see better. We are to be that light. And the darker the world gets, the brighter our light appears. And the greater opportunity we have to be that light and to do that good and to share that. Jesus calls on us to be the light of the world just as he was the light of the world. And how do we do that? Well, I think verse 16 tells us, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your," what? "Good deeds." And because of your good deeds that they see, that you do right in the big fat middle of everybody, not to draw attention to yourself. Jesus addresses that in chapter 6. We don't do these good deeds to be seen by others, but we do them because we're the light of the world. That's what the light of the world does. "Let your light shine," Jesus says, "before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify," not you, "the Father who is in heaven." All of the things that we do, all of the good that we do, all of the light that we shine for the sake of glorifying and honoring the Father. And the way we do that is by doing good deeds. By doing good, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning from Romans 12, overcoming evil with good, not returning evil for evil. That's the way the world does. But overcoming evil with good, letting our light shine. And that's one of the ways that we do that. When people see our lifestyle and our reactions and our values, and they see that and the difference that it is from what they see in so many other people, that's when our light shines the brightest. That's when we have the opportunity to point them to God, because that's what Jesus says. Let your light shine, just like that light on the stand in the house. Let your light shine so that people will see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. That's why we do them. We call people to come to God, and the way we do that is by doing good for them, to them, in front of them, not so that they'll say how wonderful we are, but so that they will say how wonderful God is. In the same way, let your light, as the light of the world, shine so that others may see your good deeds and praise your heavenly Father. How does Scripture describe God's people, the church? It calls us God's special possession. The book of 1 Peter is a great and wonderful letter that I think is especially applicable for us today. As our culture becomes more and more like the kind of culture that the first century Christians had to endure, this message is powerful to us, and especially these two passages that we'll read next. First of all, in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Don't you love that? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And just as Eric shared, we, the people of God, will endure forever. Jesus has promised the church will endure forever. It's been around for 2,000 years and has endured some pretty rough challenges, far rougher than what we see in our lives today. And it will continue to be around until that gathering of God's people meets around his throne for eternity after Jesus returns. How does Scripture refer to the church? We are God's special possession. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. It doesn't mean our lives are better than anybody else. It just means that we are God's special possession. He chose us. He owns us. We've given our lives to him. Once we were not a people, now we're the people of God. And not just the people of God, but royal priests, priestly kings, a holy nation, but with a purpose, that we may declare the praises of the one who called us. That we may declare the praises of the one who chose us. That we may declare the praises of the one who has said, you are my special possession. Others need to hear that. And that's what we're called upon to do. That's part of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's part of being that special possession. You know, the passage that Eric referred to and read in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about as we partake of the bread and the cup that it is a participation in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that word is the same word that we translate fellowship. That's God's special possession. We gather around the table together. Communion is another way that word is translated. This is a time where we commune together. This is a time where we participate in the body and blood and life and death and resurrection of Christ. This is a time when we, as a church, gather around the table together and partake of the church's family meal. Why? Because we are God's special possession. We get to sit at God's table and commune with our risen Lord and with each other. We are God's special possession. Now, you're probably familiar with the King James Version translation of this statement, God's special possession. King James Version from 1611 calls us a peculiar people. Now, that term has kind of changed meanings over the years, but I look out among us and I think, yeah, that's still accurate. You're pretty peculiar. Me too. Me too. But it's that difference that sets us apart. Again, not that makes us better than anybody else, but that causes us to stand out because of the good deeds that we do, because of the way our lives point always to Christ. That communicates to others by our words and by our deeds that we are God's special possession. Paul, as he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2, uses a similar term and says it's because of that great sacrifice that Jesus made that we are now his people, called, as Peter tells us, to declare his praises as God's special possession. But the passage goes on in 1 Peter 2, and it acknowledges how hard that is. All of the book of 1 Peter acknowledges how hard it is to do what those two verses tell us, as God's special possession, to declare his praises. And so verses 11 and 12 say that we are foreigners and exiles in this world. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I think as Peter writes those words in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he is remembering that Sermon on the Mount. He is remembering the very words of Jesus when he said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And let your light shine, so that people may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Similarly, in 1 Peter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They may experience for themselves that flavoring, that seasoning, that preserving nature of salt, because we're the salt of the earth. That they may see the darkness in their lives have some light shed on it, because we are the light of the world. That they may hear us declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light to be his special possession. And it may cause them to think, you know, I'd like to be God's special possession too. I'd like that. Is it possible for me in all of my sin to be God's special possession? Yes, it is. But it doesn't take you out of the world. And in this world, again, when it's the very darkest, then we see that light shining more brightly. But it's during those times that we realize we're foreigners and exiles here. Stanley Hauer Watts and William Williman's term for this is resident aliens. When I preached a sermon series through the book of 1 Peter, right after the 2016 elections, when President Trump was elected, we spoke about 1 Peter, and I entitled the series Resident Immigrants. Because that's what we are in this world. We're here, and we're here for the long haul. We're here until God calls us home, one way or another. And so, like Jeremiah told the exiles of his day, who had already been taken captive to Babylon from Judah, he said, look, you're going to be there a while, so let your light shine. He didn't use those terms, but that's what he's saying. Get comfortable, buy some land, plant a garden, find a spouse, raise your family. Do it all in that exiled land. But do it all to give glory to God, so that even there in that dark, dark place, your light will still shine, because you are still God's special possession. That's what Peter is telling his people of his day in the first century when they were being persecuted so harshly, far more than we are. And he tells them the same thing that Jesus told Peter and the others on that mountain that day. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Don't get discouraged when they accuse you falsely. Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be very glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you're in good company if people speak ill of you. And specifically, if they speak ill of you because of your faith in Christ, because of the good deeds you're trying to do, not everybody will receive them. But their response is on them. We are called to be the salt of the earth. We are called to be the light of the world. We are God's special possession, even though we are foreigners and exiles here. While we're here, we let our light shine. We let people see something different in us. It's not that we don't have hard times. We do, just like everyone else. It's not that our loved ones don't get sick or don't have struggles. They do. It's not that we don't ourselves have difficulties in life, times when we lose our job or times when we have financial difficulties or times when the doctor has bad news for us. Those things happen to Christians just like they happen to everybody else. But the difference is we respond with faith. We respond during those dark times, acknowledging the darkness, absolutely, but also acknowledging the light that even the circumstances of this world cannot take away. And so we do not react and respond the way others in this world react and respond. We respond as salt. We respond as light. We respond as God's special possession. And that makes us different. Because that's not how people in the world respond. And it gives us the opportunity to let that light shine. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to the Christians in the capital of the empire and tells them, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, the Phillips translation says. Instead, have your values be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. Let your light shine. In other words, because since you're not conforming to the pattern and the mold and the example of this world, it's different. And people see what's different. And so when you respond with hope in hopeless times, when you respond with light in dark situations, when you live your life with joy that doesn't deny the difficulties, but it is an acknowledgement and a determination that the difficulties of the circumstances do not define me. That role is taken by Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord. And so in the midst of that, we can still do good so that we can point people to the Father so that they may see our good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are God's special possession. Even though we're foreigners and exiles in this world. And so we are shining like stars. I love that statement. I love the way that is put. We are shining like stars. And it comes directly out of Scripture from Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Maybe not everybody got that. Let me start over there. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then, the middle of verse 15 says, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Remember, Paul is under house arrest as he writes these words, awaiting Nero to come and rule, either to save his life or to end it. And so he says, if the thumbs are down, I'm okay with that. I don't want that, but I'll be okay with that. And if the thumbs are up, then I will continue to serve the Lord in the same way that I've always done. Continue to serve you, and I want you to rejoice with me in that. But how do we shine like stars? How are we the light of the world? He describes it this way, carrying our salvation to its completion, working out our salvation, doing those good deeds all the rest of our lives, being that salt of the earth and that light of the world that befits God's special possession in the midst of a world that thinks of us as foreigners and exiles. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. You see, that's how the warped and crooked generation does things. They complain and they argue and they seek their own good over everyone else, and they act selfishly rather than unselfishly, and they don't have the kind of faith and trust in God that Eric spoke about. Even in the midst of a very polarizing and, quite frankly, scary election season, still, there is that sense of faith, that sense of trust, that sense of joy that says, I'm not sure how all of this is going to work out, and I'm not sure if it's going to be better for me or worse, but this I do know, I will continue to be faithful to God. I will continue to be the salt of the earth. I will continue to let my light shine. I will continue as God's special possession, because whatever happens in this election and in the years ahead can't touch that. It can't. And as I respond with goodness, returning good when I'm faced with evil, overcoming evil with good, with kindness, with love, with joy, then I'm shining like stars. Because that's the kind of light the world needs to see. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Father, and let there be light. We're going to sing that song at the end of our service. How does God do all of that? Through you and through me. Why do you say that, Bill? Because we are the light of the world. And we are called upon to shine like stars. It's what Grant said as he quoted from John 14. Jesus telling us, in spite of all the craziness that you're going to experience, just remember, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and so you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. I've got this. And when we are God's special possession, when we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, even in the midst of a world that doesn't share our values, even in the midst of a world that put Jesus to death, we're shining like stars. Then you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. summary statements, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, to be God's special possession and live like it, to shine like stars. If we can help you do that today, come as we stand, sing our song together.
Would you be free from the burden of sin?